Yes, indeed. Thank you for playing and thank you for singing. We'll come now to the book of Philippians once again. I appreciate Clarence sharing that. I had the privilege would have been the 40th anniversary of the five men being slain in 1996. Elizabeth and the daughter, Valerie, she was only a little over 1 or 2 years old when she lost her daddy. She looks just like him. And I had an old copy of Gates of Splendor. Elizabeth said, "Where'd you get this?" It was handed down to me from a sister from the meetings in Portland, which is where the Elliots were, the family. And they both signed it. It's special. Real joy of the Lord. Yes, to be committed and willing to surrender and live for the Lord, especially in a day like today. He is worthy. Amen. And we've been thinking here in chapter 4 of Philippians of two of what I'm calling the boldest, most magnificent statements in all the Word of God. See if you agree with me. The first one we looked at last time in verse 6 of chapter 4. Be anxious for a few things. Be anxious for nothing. This is an aspiration. This is a goal for all of us. None of us stays there consistently, if we're honest. But this is what God wants. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So when we're anxious, first thing we should do is go to our high priest, the Lord Jesus, in prayer. And supplication with thanksgiving. And as we do that, there's a promise attached to this, isn't there? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. In other words, it's a peace you can only know by experience. You can't describe it. It goes beyond words. Goes beyond any description. That's what he means by surpassing understanding. But if you've experienced it, you know what it is. Now, Paul is writing this. He's still in Roman imprisonment. Now, it's house arrest. He has a little more liberty than he'll have in his second imprisonment that 2 Timothy 4 talks about, which was in the Mamertine prison, and that was a whole, it's still there, you understand, you can go there near Rome and outside the city, and it's a hole in the ground, and it's damp and dark and bugs and all of those kind of things. But here he was in a house, under house arrest, but he was still restricted. He wanted to be with the believers so much, and he wasn't allowed. When you planted churches and seen Christians grow like he did, the idea of being away from the body of Christ is a torment to the soul. Yet Paul could say, am I anxious about this? No. I experience the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and it guards my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Beloved, seek this consistently. And I say that to myself too. It's a testimony to the world. Unbelievers know nothing of this kind of peace. They can't. It comes by the Holy Spirit and because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And then, as we saw last time, verse 8, what we think about a man, as a man thinks, so he is. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, and we know that from other scriptures too, what we think about impacts who we are. So it's important what we put into our brains, through our eyes, through our ears, what we expose our brains to. Be careful, because it'll affect how you think. And Paul gives this list. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. Well, just those two right there would take off how much of what you see on the internet. True and noble, and then pure, and go on down the list. And these are the things that we need to be thinking about. And he says, meditate on these things, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. He had told them in verse 17 of chapter 3 that you have us, the apostles, for a pattern. So the things, now we are not able to see the things that Paul did or hear him because he's gone. But because of his writings, we can learn and receive what he has written for us, the 13 letters we have from the Apostle Paul. And as we do that, the God of peace shall be with you. So the peace of God is with us, and the God of peace is with us. We experience his nearness as we do these things, as we apply them in our lives. So the first bold statement is the possibility of the peace of God in the midst of any circumstance that we can face in this world. You believe that? Any circumstance we can face. Whatever the world system and the devil and even our flesh, our old nature throws at us, we can have peace. That's special, isn't it? But then secondly, another statement he makes, he says down in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't say, I can do most things, or I can do some things. He says, I can do all things through Christ who enables me with his strength. Remember, he's under house arrest. He's suffering imprisonment. Now, he thinks, he's told them in chapter 1, he believes he's going to get released, but he's not released yet. And he could have suffered martyrdom. He talks about that in chapter 1 also. He could have, and he was open to that. He said in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, my whole goal is that Jesus Christ be magnified in this body. You ever meditate on that? In this body, that Christ be magnified. Not me, not Thomas, not someone else, not some religious institution or organization, not some religious leader, but Christ magnified through this body. And he says, for me to live is Christ. That's the ultimate in sanctification, isn't it? The ultimate is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, not loss, because of what he told them in chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. So we want to move into this last portion. We've seen the new position that they have before God in the beginning of chapter 3, where he begins with rejoicing in the Lord in 3:1, in the new position we have in Christ, and we boast in Christ Jesus in verse 3, and we worship God in the Spirit because we're people of the new covenant, and the new covenant could not be instituted until Christ came, and he said at the Lord's Supper, this is the new covenant in my blood. He ratified it with his own blood on the cross. And we have the privilege of the Holy Spirit coming in. The writer of Hebrews says, not all of the aspects of the new covenant have been fulfilled. The land aspects of it have not been fulfilled yet. But two of them have been. Eternal forgiveness of sins, which Israel never had under the old covenant. They had to wait till the next Yom Kippur, which is coming up, right, in a couple of weeks. The next Yom Kippur, and then they'd have confidence that day, and the very next day they might sin, and they have to wait again. Eternal forgiveness of sins and the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, guide, teacher, instructor, all of those things. He indwells us, and that could only happen, as John says in chapter 7, when Jesus Christ has been glorified. So there's that enablement. So Paul talks about the new position. He talks about the power of the resurrection. We looked at this last time. The priority, one thing I do. My priorities have been focused down to fulfilling that which Christ has called me to do and to be, and to finish my course. Jim Elliot and his four friends finished their course. They're on the sands of the river in Ecuador. I used to talk to Dick Farstad about it. He just went to be with the Lord in 2018. His brother Art was the general editor of the New King James Version, and Art knew both Greek and Hebrew, and Dick would say, well, Art was the real linguist in the family. And I'd say, no, brother. He knows 21 Indian dialects. He was still given radio studies in these Indian dialects in Ecuador and northern Peru up to almost to the time he died. Real humble brother and servant. But he would talk about when he and Jane went to the mission field in 1958, and he couldn't talk about it without shedding tears. He said, they heard about what happened with Jim Elliott and the other men who were slain, and we committed ourselves to go to Ecuador to take their place, as it were. And they worked with, as they called her, Betty Elliott. She took the name Elizabeth more as her pen name, but they called her Betty, and they worked with Betty and, of course, knew Valerie and brought up their children there. And so they understood that idea of one thing I do, I finish my course. And each one of us, our course is different. We were talking last night about some of the things, where what our course is. And it's fascinating to me because each individual is unique. God has made each individual unique, and the way their personality is unique, and how he wants to use you is unique, and how he spiritually gifted you. And you say, well, I'm too old, maybe. Or you say, I'm too young. You're not. You're not too young. You're not too old. If you really want to serve the Lord, he'll do it in you. It's supernatural anyway. It's all by him. And then we saw the perspective on heavenly things in verse 17 of chapter 3 through 4, 1. A heavenly perspective. Increasingly, our focus is on heaven and not the earth. Our address is in the New Jerusalem. Brother used to travel around. He's with the Lord now. When he would, you know, they have an address book, I mean, a sign book at some of these places where you stay. And instead of putting his physical address, he'd say, your home, heaven. And you say, well, he's being cute. No, it's a mindset. Because the more we realize that, and the more we focus on that, the more we want to prepare ourselves for it. It becomes more real. He said he's going to transform these lowly bodies to make it like his glorious body. Do you believe that? Then why would you live for this old body that's decaying instead of for the glorious body, see? And then the peace of God in chapter 4, 2 through 9. And so verse 10 is where we pick up here today. Down through verse 20, really, and I believe this section, some like to put it with the conclusion of the letter. There is a conclusion to the letter in 4:21 to 23, but I think 4:10 through 20 is part of what he began in chapter 3, verse 1. And this whole idea of continuing in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and growing in him. And here he focuses on the issue of supply, of provision, the Lord's provision. And it divides up into three parts, I think. Verse 10 to 13, the source of all strength. Verse 14 to 18, sacrificial giving, which is instructive for us. And verse 19 and 20, his prayer for supply of their needs. So if you like alliteration, you could say 10 to 13, sufficiency, 14 to 18, service, 19 to 20, supplication, and then 21 to 23, his salutation. So let's think it. Let's walk it through. It's in the context of thanking the Philippians for their gift. You remember at the end of chapter 2, Epaphroditus, who was perhaps an elder or certainly a leader in the Philippian assembly, at risk to his own life. Remember, he got sick and almost died in crossing over to Rome to find Paul and to bring this gift from the Philippian assembly. They wanted to encourage Paul even in his imprisonment. And so that's the context here. In verses 10 to 13, he's going to begin to thank them, but he's going to remind them of something really important. The source of his strength is not them, is not people. The source of his strength is the Lord. And so he says, continuing this theme of rejoicing that he began in 3:1, he says in verse 10 of chapter 4, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You see how gracious he is in giving them credit? He says, I know you cared for me, but you couldn't get the gift to me because you couldn't find me. You didn't know where he had been arrested. And they transported him to Rome, you remember? And they were trying to reach him. And they finally found out where he was. Oh, okay, Epaphroditus, go. Here's where you go. Here's the address to take the gift. He said, you lacked opportunity, but I know it was in your heart to do it. Isn't that gracious? The Lord gives us credit for gifts we even want to do, even when we can't get to them. And then he reminds them, not that I speak in regard to need. I'm not dependent on any human being, or certainly not dependent on a human religious institution or organization. I'm dependent on the Lord. This is where we get the idea of going out as missionaries and serving the Lord, fully dependent on him, right from this text. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, see, this was a process of learning, that in whatever state I am to be content. Let me ask you, are you content today with your lot in life? Are you content with where the Lord has you? Or are you bitter? It's possibly be bitter, but you shouldn't stay bitter because that's going to break fellowship with the Lord, which will make you unfruitful, which will eventually bring you into spiritual depression, and then spiritual depression can really put you in a bondage that you don't want to be in. It's all on you in that sense, right? Your perspective. Paul says, I'm content. Now, I've reminded you already, he's still in Roman imprisonment, and he doesn't know the day of his release. He's not saying this in celebration of his release. He's saying, you know what? I'm off the roller coaster. How about you? I'm off the roller coaster of, you know, circumstances and surroundings and what people say about me at work and all, you know. Finally get off of that. You know, oh, I'm having a good day because they all like me, and then now I'm having a bad day because somebody criticized me. Then I'm having a good day, then I'm having a bad day. And that will affect your physical health. If you don't know that already, many of us have learned that by trial and error, right? But it's real. It is possible to get to this place. I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. To be satisfied. To be satisfied with my calling in the Lord. To be satisfied with the Lord himself. To be satisfied with my future in him. To be satisfied with my assembly and the role I can play and what I can do. That doesn't mean I don't have aspirations to improve things and change things and all of that. But I'm content. It doesn't take away my peace. It doesn't make me all anxious. I'm content. Well, how many books have been sold in the Christian bookstores? The Secret of Contentment, right? A lot of different ones have tried to. Well, the secret of contentment is right here. It's staying near to Christ and fulfilling your course. And so Paul says, then he adds, he says, I know, verse 12, how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Okay? I know how to suffer, and I know how to experience liberty, deliverance from suffering. I know how to experience affirmation, and I know how to experience deprivation. It's all a straight line for him instead of this up and down. He says, I love this, verse 12. Everywhere and in all things. That's all inclusive, isn't it? Everywhere and in all things, he says, I have learned something. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That covers it all. Why? Because he's recognized that God, through Jesus Christ, is his provider. Jehovah Jireh. He is his provider. And that's why he can summarize in that great statement in verse 13. How many of you have that on your kitchen table or on your refrigerator? It's a common verse. It's a great verse to have on the wall. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So that's how he's dealing with their effort and their desire to encourage him with this gift. He's saying that I'm not dependent on your gift. I'm dependent on the Lord. But I'm still acknowledging your gift and very thankful for it. But then he moves in the next section, in verses 14 to 18, to define for them and encourage them what self-sacrificial giving looks like. And he says, now you Philippians know something. Verse 15, you know that, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Okay, so even though he's dependent on the Lord, he's saying it's a good thing that you shared in my distress, that you made this gift happen, because you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, you remember the gospel went into Europe for the first time in Philippi. Paul was over in modern-day Turkey across the Aegean Sea when he got the Macedonian call. He was going to go north into Bithynia, and the Lord directed him to Philippi. I've always wondered who that male voice that he heard, and I've wondered if it wasn't the Philippian jailer. I'm not saying that dogmatically, but it could be the Philippian jailer, because that's the only male we meet in Acts 16. But he said, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, this is the only place we wouldn't know that from the book of Acts. What about Thessalonica? What about Berea? What about these other? He says, no. He says, and he acknowledges that. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you. He says, for even in Thessalonica, remember he went down there after the persecution in Philippi, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, and I haven't forgotten it. And the Lord doesn't forget it either. Not that I seek the gift. I'm not sitting here on the edge of my seat waiting for that gift, waiting for the mail to come in, waiting for whatever, how it's going to arrive. No, he says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see how he reverses it and puts it right back on his concern for them. They had concern for him to encourage him with the gift. He says, yeah, and I'm glad to receive the gift, but I'm more glad that you're adding fruit to your account, which ties back in with the judgment seat of Christ and the glorification he talked about in chapter 3, right? So you see how the mutual aspect of this sharing together in the body of Christ happens? And then he adds an important point in verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And look at how he describes this gift. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now that's terminology out of the book of Leviticus, isn't it? It's how the priests offered gifts in the tabernacle to the Lord, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that you Philippians, in doing this, in self-sacrificial giving, are exercising one of your privileges as a New Testament priest. You know, if you're born again, that you're a priest, and you sisters are priests too. I guess you'd say priestess. We get that from 1 Peter chapter 2, right? Verse 5 and 9. A holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. Holy in our offerings to God, royal in our testimony to men. Do you believe that? Because according to how you believe that, you'll live it. He says that it is a priestly offering to do any kind of support as a gift for the Lord's work. And that fits with what he said in verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, we worship God in the Spirit, and that word worship is really priestly service or priestly worship. That's how it's used in Romans 9 and other places. It's a different word than we often see for worship. It's the idea of priestly worship. So this is one of the privileges of a New Testament priest. There are others of them that are in the New Testament as well. This is one of them. And it changes the whole perspective of how we support the Lord's work, when we recognize maybe you're writing out a check, or maybe you're sending something as a card of encouragement by mail or some other, and you think about to remind yourself, Lord, I'm doing this as a sacrifice unto you, a sweet-smelling savor. It's primarily to the Lord, see, and then to others. See how informative this is? And Paul's just giving them a thank you note. But he is instructing them while he's thanking them. To me, that's magisterial to be able to do that, to be able to, well, that's the calling of the apostle. And that leads him then in verses 19 and 20 to talk about concern for their needs. Because it's always mutual. He's not just take, take, take. He wants to give. I remember being at on a construction job where we were meeting with the owner and the contractor, and we were part of the design team. And the contractor, you know, contractors like change orders, right? Because they get extra money. And the owner turned to the contractor and said, I understand here we have a give and take relationship. I do all the giving and you do all the taking. And I never forget that. It kind of silenced everything in the room. But it was true. The contractor kept looking for every kind of change order he could get instead of fulfilling the obligations of the contract, which is, of course, what our role was to encourage. So he says in verse 19, and my God shall supply how much of your need? Would you put the word all there? I would, only as an apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit would I dare put that. My God. See, in other words, he talked about the evil workers in chapter 3, verse 2, these Judaizers that were coming in, and they were falsely representing the true and living God, claiming they were representing the God of the Old Testament, but they were misrepresenting him. And he says they're evil workers, they're of the mutilation. But my God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true and living God, El Shaddai, the ultimate almighty provider, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How much glory and riches does God have? You think he could ever run out? Well, he can't. It's a bottomless well, if you want to think of it that way. The glory of his riches. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 2:4, right? The glory of his riches. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the glory of his riches, it causes us to praise back to him, to the Father, the glory that's due his name, his character. So Paul isn't just thanking them for what they've got given to him. He talked about that word supplication there in prayer in verse 6 of chapter 4. He's saying, you know what? I pray that God supply all. Now notice he doesn't say all your wants. You know, because there are certain things we want that we don't need, and God may not supply those. He may. Actually, I can, from my own experience, he exceedingly abundantly, right? I mean, way beyond any expectation I've ever had. He does. But here, the promise is your needs. He will supply all your needs. So why worry? Why lose contentment? Why be dissatisfied or bitter with him, right? In other words, he's trustworthy. Our Father is trustworthy, reliable, always there, even though we may not see it. And that leads him to his salutation then in verses 21 to 23. And again, note the mutual relationship here. We call that a shared benefit sometimes, shared ministry. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. That's all inclusive. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. So there's that unity of the body and the bond of peace. They're mutually concerned about one another. The Philippians had a particular concern for the Apostle Paul. They were very close to his heart, and he was to them too. So he says, greet them. And all the saints greet you. And then he adds this great statement in verse 22, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. What? Caesar's household? What's Paul doing here? He's showing indirectly a victory for his imprisonment. Remember, they were concerned in chapter 1 of his imprisonment, and Paul talks about it's been for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, because here I am chained to this soldier, and apparently one of the soldiers were connected to the household of Caesar, and they get saved, and so they take the gospel to the household of Caesar. So the imperial capital, part of Caesar's own household, has been saved. So Paul says, there's nothing to be worried about or anxious about. God is using my imprisonment to bring people even in Caesar's household to Christ. You see how he's looking and giving thanks to God in everything. And so he concludes then, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's acknowledging it's victory. We are super overcomers through him who loved us. But it's by faith that we overcome. He is our provision. He is our peace. We can trust him. And maybe you're here this morning and some of this may seem foreign to you. Say, well, who is this God he's talking about? Who is this Jesus Christ? I thought he was just some sort of great religious figure. I've heard about him, and I know about him. The Bible says that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When the Holy Spirit does that drawing ministry of drawing you to see your need of salvation, to see that you're a sinner before a holy God, and you are doomed to eternal separation in the lake of fire with Satan and his demons. And that's where we all belong, apart from the love of God. Amen? But the Lord has made provision by dying on the cross. And it's up to you where you're going to spend eternity. God has made the provision, and he offers free life to you through the gospel. So we're asking you, please prayerfully consider your standing before God. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not put it off till later, because you don't know if you're going to have later. Driving around the ring road of this city may be the means to put you into eternity. We lost a brother recently over in Louisiana. He was going fine and suddenly he has a brain aneurysm and he's gone in his 50s. Just like that. And I know he got up that morning and never thought this is going to be my last day. Unfortunately, he was away from the Lord too. Suffer loss. So join me in prayer if you will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the offer of the gospel that we can make here with confidence because of your love and grace. And we pray, Lord, that you work in the people here and all of us to recognize we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and we can enjoy the supply of provision of all our needs through Christ Jesus as we depend on him. And if someone here doesn't know the Lord, we pray they'd come to Christ and talk to one of us afterwards. We'd be happy to show them from the Word of God, or they can know and with assurance that they're saved. So we give you thanks and be with us as we part and travel back to our homes in safety, as we ask in the Lord Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.